I'm going to deal with a topic today that's been on my mind for a while, and I think probably on your minds too. There's a phrase we see in the Bible quite a bit called fear not or be not afraid. Hundreds of times we see that in the Bible. However, many of us live in constant dread of what might or what might not happen. Fear is very real and a necessary part of our lives, but God does not intend that it rule over us. Let's face it, look at the news nowadays. There's plenty of things to fear. So today we're going to take a deep dive into the topic of fear, examining the good, the bad, and the ugly aspects, and then we'll identify fear for what it really is and show what we can do to conquer it. At least give you some ideas. How about that? If you want a title for this, I've called it Fear Unmasked. Fear Unmasked. Say that three times quickly. So let's begin. Basic definition of fear. Fear is defined as an emotional response to perceived threat. An emotional response to a perceived threat. And fear can either be positive or negative. On the positive side, it's beneficial if it motivates us to take action to avoid impending danger or problems. Your children should fear to step out in front of a car. No matter how big and bad they are, the car is bigger and badder, and it could hurt if it hit. On the negative side, it can cause a constant state of anxiety, pain, or even immobilize us. And there are a lot of people in that mode in this world today too. So let's begin today by looking at what we consider to be positive fears, okay? Point number one, we are born with fears. Well, I guess that would be positive, since God's a creator of life. If we're born with fears, that would be positive. Does anyone know what kind of fears that we are born with from your experience? New babies. What fears do they have? Fear of falling. Okay, that's one of them. Fear of falling. And the other is fear of loud sounds. Have you ever been in an auditorium where you have a great sound guy and he walks in front of a speaker with a microphone and all of a sudden there's a very loud screeching sound? If there's any babies in the auditorium, they're going to start wailing. It scares them. Fear of falling. In a 1960 study that evaluated depth of perception among 6 to 14-month-year-old infants, as well as young animals, researchers placed a subject on a platform that had plexiglass just beyond the edge. So here we have a platform, and then all this out here was plexiglass, but the platform was right here. And they put these subjects of small animals and small children, and then they said they watched what happened. Most of the subjects, both children and animals, did not go over or step out on the plexiglass. Now, you've seen this. You've seen bridges that have been made out of glass. You've seen balconies and that. People are just very leery about stepping out on that balcony and looking down, no matter how strong they think that glass might be or that bridge might be or how many other people have been on it. They look down and they say, I don't think I want to do that, because there's a fear of falling. It's an instinct that's necessary for the survival of many species. And the loud noises, we most likely will react with a fight or flight type of response. It's called your acoustic startle reflex. Yes, they have to give titles to everything and terminology. Acoustic startle reflex. There's a man named Seth Norholm, a translational neuroscientist at Emory University, and he explained that if a sound is loud enough, you're going to duck down your head. Loud noise typically means startling. That circuitry is innate, he says. It's a response we have. It signals something dangerous may be right around the corner, and we're going to duck and get out of the way. So those two were born with: fear of falling, fear of loud sounds. We have a good example in the Bible that shows this. We can look over in Exodus 20. Exodus 20. We'll get into the New Testament too. Mr. Mastey started taking a lot of my scriptures, but that's okay because you needed to hear them twice, I'm sure. Exodus 20, verse 18. Exodus 20 and verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They were fearful. Yeah, the mountain shaking. Have you been in an earthquake? We don't have many here, but in California they have earthquakes. It's scary. And the loud noises, God has a big voice. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Like Darth Vader, you know, a big voice. And it's loud, and people were afraid. And people were afraid. In 19, they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." They were fearful of their lives. So loud noises, fearful. Point number two, healthy fear is beneficial. Healthy fear is beneficial. Similar to other emotions we are created with, there is a proper place for fear. Specifically, a balanced sense of fear in response to danger keeps us safe, like we spoke about earlier. It also helps us make right choices that avoid the negative consequences of sin. God says, if you do this, I will not put any of the plagues of Egypt on you. If you believe that, you probably aren't going to go ahead and purposely do that. The book of Proverbs has many examples. I always like to turn to the book of Proverbs. First of all, it can be understood at all levels. And the more mature you get, the more you can understand what is in that book. But even as a child, it makes sense. And many times I recommend that if you're teaching your children, if you want a Friday night Bible study or something, this is a good place to go. Let's look over here in Proverbs 1, verse 7. Take a kind of walk our way through a few scriptures and Proverbs that give us some knowledge about fearing the Lord and what that means. Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." In other words, if you have the proper respect and fear of God, you will be open to learning about his way. It's a beginning of knowledge. "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." So that right kind of fear, that right kind of respect for God will open our minds to be receptive to what he has to speak. Not saying, well, I don't believe that. We'll say, show me. Show me why that's true. I'm open. My ears are tuned. Proverbs 9, verse 10. New Living Translation, Proverbs 9, verse 10. That last one was King James Version. Most everything I'll be doing today is King James Version, New King James Version, excuse me. We'll leave the these and thous out for the sake of understanding. But Proverbs 9, verse 10, New Living Translation, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom." In other words, that's a base. You've got to have that to even get started. Knowledge of the Holy One results in what? Good judgment. Ah, we're seeing a benefit. Proper fear helps us to make better decisions. Smarter, as it were. Proverbs 10, verse 27. Proverbs 10 and verse 27. English Standard Version, ESV. ESV. "Fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short." So not only are you going to have better judgment, you're going to prolong your life if you have the proper fear of God. In other words, the respect and understanding of his way. You get understanding, you get wisdom, you get good judgment, and guess what? You get to live a long time. A good, healthy, long life. Proverbs 22, verse 27. Proverbs 22 and verse 27. Excuse me. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. New Living Translation again. True humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Can you see where this is starting to build? First you get open to what God has to say. Then you get a little smarter. Then you start making better decisions. Then you get to have long life. And then riches, honor, and long life. God doesn't say, obey me and I'll whip you upside the head. He said, obey me and I'll make it good. I'll make it good. I want you to obey me. I'm going to give you an incentive. He understands how we work. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Back to the New King James Versions. Proverbs 16, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And isn't that the bottom line? We don't want to have a long life of evil. We want to have a long life of good. And by having that proper respect for God, we depart from evil. Excuse me. Fearing God means living in constant awe, respect, and reverence of Him, knowing that He sees our every action, hears our every thought. It's not the word fear we generally use today, which basically means fear of heights or snakes or spiders or phobias, as sometimes called. It's a relationship founded on incredible respect, but also knowing that God has the power. You know, He also said about Egypt, right? I'm going to do all these things to them so they will fear me and they will understand that I've got the power, that I am God, as He took away all their idols through the plagues. And we're going to be coming up on that pretty soon. Pull out the old Ten Commandments movie. Do your analysis of what's true and what's not in there, but get the picture. You know, when that thing came out, it was quite awesome. Point number three. Unhealthy fear can be detrimental. Point number three. Unhealthy fear can be detrimental. Human beings can develop irrational fears. An irrational fear can grow until it controls our lives with unreasonable thoughts and emotions. Psychologists call these fears phobias. Some common phobias: acrophobia, fear of high places, which is normal. Claustrophobia, fear of closed places. You know, people that can't go and have medical procedures where they put them in a tube. They can't be closed up like that or don't want to go into closed places. Irrational fears can immobilize us. Proverbs 22, verse 13, since we're over in Proverbs. The lazy man says, there is a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. Oh my, I'm afraid to go outside. I'm afraid to leave my house. Now, Proverbs was written a long time ago. Can this happen today? It did happen today. It did happen in the last 3 years. COVID and our reaction to it has caused many people to become fearful of engaging with people again. I know people that don't go out of their apartments or their houses. They're afraid. They might catch something. All you people that are spreaders of disease. Many have decided not to go back to work or come to any in-person gatherings, concerts, and other venues, sports events. It's starting to pick up again, but there's a lot of people that will not go there. You know, there are many dangers out there in the world today, brethren, and COVID is one of them. Got the point? One of them. But is it the greatest one? Is it the greatest one as far as diseases and that go? What are the leading causes of death in the U.S.? The leading causes of death in the U.S. Let me just kind of put this in perspective, okay? Because a lot of what it takes to get over fear is to put things in perspective. You look on the news media and it's COVID, 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 COVID. It's like no one catches a cold anymore. It's always COVID. What are the leading causes of death in the U.S.? Number one, any ideas? Heart disease. Very good. Heart disease, number one. More people die of heart disease than any other disease. Cancer, number two. Unintentional injuries, number three. Car accidents, falls, whatever. Young people are disproportionately number of those because they are foolish. They take risks. Number four, chronic lower respiratory disease, lungs. Number five, stroke and cerebrovascular diseases. Number six, Alzheimer's disease. Have you heard COVID yet? Number seven, diabetes, rampant in this country right now, in a lot of places in the world. Number eight, influenza and pneumonia. Influenza is not COVID, but it's very serious. Does anybody get the flu anymore? It's all COVID now. Somebody getting flu? Number nine, kidney disease. Number 10, suicide. 74% of all deaths in the United States occur as a result of these 10 things. So while COVID is still out there, it is not the greatest threat we have. However, fear of COVID can immobilize us greatly, affecting how we relate to others and how we live each day. Something to think about. I'm not diminishing it. I think everyone in this room has had one phase of COVID or not. I mean, we managed to avoid it for 3 years and we came back from the feast with it. Yes, somebody over in Wales had COVID and we caught it. Fortunately, we didn't get over there. We brought it back, but who knows who we infected on the way. I don't know, but we survived it. Thank you very much. God is good. Point number four, but there are ways to overcome fear. Let's talk about that. We're going to examine the life of a well-known Bible personality, Mr. Simon Peter, son of Jonas, which we heard about earlier. It's a great introduction, Mr. Massey. It's always good when we do not collaborate, but when it comes out that way anyway, I marvel at that. We did not talk about that, did we? No. I didn't even look to see what the reading was about either. That's crazy. God is good. He knows what we need to hear. Let's talk about Mr. Peter from Matthew 14. Let's go to Matthew 14. Gotta love Peter, you know? I want to meet him someday. I always picture him as a big guy, you know, big smile on his face, loud, boisterous, center of the crowd. That's just what he did. That's how he acted. That's who he was. Matthew 14, verse 25 through 31, New King James Version. Matthew 14, verses 25 through 31. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. They had just gotten done to feed the 5,000. He put them in the boats. They said, go, I'll meet you on the other side. They're going to go across the lake of, Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, they call it, Lake of Tiberias, various names. It's shaped, kidney-shaped, kind of like Lake Tahoe in California, but smaller. 8 miles across, 13 miles long. They're probably going across east to west. And they're out there in this boat, and they're rowing. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is this a ghost?" And they cried out for fear. Here we go again, the fear thing. Yeah, if I see somebody walking on the water that looks kind of like an apparition or whatever, I would say, yeah, I'd get my heart going a little bit, wouldn't it, you? And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." What? Yeah, he was up for anything. Good old Peter. "Look at me, Bubba." Christ said, "Come on." And Peter came out down from the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. But, verse 30, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter, you were doing it." You gotta love Peter. And then what? He saw the waves. He felt the wind. He lost his focus. Listen to this part. He lost his focus on Jesus Christ. And he began to sink. Why did you doubt? Have you ever been on an ocean in a small boat in a storm? Anybody besides me and her? This was a small boat. This was a 27-foot boat. They have copies of this that they have found in the Sea of Galilee, buried when the sea got low at some point, and they have these in museums. They're 27 feet long and about 6 feet wide, maybe, and about a meter and a half tall. They're made out of wood. You can row them, and you can also put up a sail. And they hold 15 people. Makes sense? 12 disciples? Jesus Christ, 15 people. And these have been used all throughout B.C. and A.D. up until about 200 or 300, made out of wood. Back in our younger days, when we were young and foolish, we had a friend who had a boat in Redondo Beach. And when you're in Southern California, a place to sail to is Catalina Island, 26 miles across the sea. Well, from Redondo Beach, it's 31 miles. But we had a friend who had a boat, and we had a deal with him. We were poor college students at that time. If we would clean the boat, he used to rent it on the weekend, we get to have it the next weekend. So we would clean the boat when we would come back, and then we would get a chance to use it. Since we didn't have money to rent it ourselves, we got to use it. And it was neat because you could go away for a weekend, and when you have a boat like that, you basically moor in the harbor of Catalina, and that's your lodging, and you bring food with you, so you don't have to buy a lot of food in the restaurants. And when you want to go on shore, you beep the horn 3 times, and they come out and get you with a shore boat, and then you can go explore the island. It's a beautiful place to go. It's a wonderful thing to do. Well, one weekend, and we'd been there several times, one weekend we had the boat. But this weekend was different because there were red flags up that call small craft warnings. Now, you don't know that when you're in the harbor because there's a breakwater and everything's cool. And again, being young and foolish, we decided to go anyway. Since we had already secured the boat, we already were down there, we had another couple with us. And we went out past the breakwater, and oh my, was it exciting. Normally, it takes about 6 hours to cross that channel in that little boat. We'd done it many times. It took 4.5 hours that day, and we were the only people that crossed that channel. Now it had 10-foot swells and 5-foot waves on top of it. Now in your little boat of 22 feet, in this case, that's pretty big. Fortunately, we would sail up one side and surf down the other all the way across, and the harbor master was amazed we did it. I was amazed we did it too, once I realized what we had done. Big waves, big winds, small boat, makes you fearful. Makes you fearful. And I can understand Peter's situation. He lost his focus, and he began to sink. Putting that in your memory bank. But Peter wasn't always fearful. Let's look over in John 18. John 18, verse 1. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. This was after they had the supper. Again, we're coming up to that time. They went out to a place they normally hung out together. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, and Jesus met there with his disciples. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops, the officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. These are not Romans. These were private army of the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell on the ground. Now in the Greek, it's not the same as in the Old Testament, but basically in the Old Testament, when they say, "I am he," that means, that's the word for God, YHWH, YHVH. And they knew that because they fell away backwards. He said, "I am he." Verse 7, then they asked him again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I've told you, I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." Taking care of his disciples. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. I don't think Peter was trying to amputate his ear. I think he was trying to remove his head from his shoulders, and the guy ducked. This is Peter now, with a sword, defending the master. He did not fear. He did not show any fear if he had it. For the moment, he went into action as he was. He was a man of action. Fear is very weird. It can come and go at various times. There can be times when we can be very brave, and there can be times when we can be very fearful. I'm just going to refer you back, because I don't want to take a lot of time. I'm going for the 2-minute sermon here. I think I've already exceeded that by a bit. 29 minutes and 22 seconds. But go back to 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. I'm just going to summarize a few points, but I'll let you do this on your own. Elijah the prophet, 1 Kings 17, he confronts Ahab, says, "We're not going to have any rain here because you've been troubling Israel. You've been a problem until I give the word." Head to head with the leader, no fear. The rain stops. God says, "I take care of you. I feed you water from the brook. I bring ravens to bring you food." The brook dries up. "You're going to go over here to this widow woman, and the oil and the grain are not going to fail." And then he also brings the widow woman's son back to life. This man is close to God. This man is doing what he's supposed to be doing. This man's doing the work of the time. And then he confronts Ahab again and says, bring the prophets of Baal. Getting into chapter 18 now. 450 of them and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth. I read that over again, and they never say what happens to the prophets of Ashtoreth. Maybe they could run faster than the ones of Baal. I don't know. But the end result is, he said, you're going to see, people, which one is God, you know, God here or Baal over here. And they go through the whole thing. And God shows them who's God. He builds an altar, and he throws water on it, and he drenches it solid, and the wood and everything, and puts the thing on, the animal on it, and God goes, zop, and it just he vaporizes the rocks and everything. Wow, I'd be impressed, wouldn't you? Yeah, he was doing really well. And then once they figure out that God is God and Baal is not, he takes all the 450 prophets of Baal and he takes them out and he kills them all. This was a man's man. This guy was not some wimp. Elijah wasn't just a man who could speak. He was a man of action. And God was with them and he knew it. And then what happens? Jezebel finds out about it. Got to meet her someday too. Hopefully she'll repent. She says, okay, God do to me what you did to them if you're not like them by tomorrow. She said, your life's not worth much because I'm after you. And what does he do? Does he stand up to her like he did to Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal? No, he runs. He runs. Powerful. Fearless. Changes immediately in a situation, a different situation, to where he's fearful for his life. Let's continue the story over in Luke of what happened after Christ was taken, Luke 22. Luke 22, 54. Just remember, Peter just defended the master, and God had to heal the servant because it wasn't what Jesus wanted Peter to do, but Peter was out there. Luke 22, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. And Mr. Massey said he really didn't want to be associated with the insurrection at this point. Now there was kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, and he sat down together. Peter sat among them. Now, this was an illegal trial, but those in charge were making the rules to suit their purposes. It's called politics. It's called they had a goal. It's called they had to get rid of this man. He was bad for business. Oh, yeah. Temple Inc. INC. The temple was a business back then for those who bought the priesthood from the Romans. Family business. They had to get rid of him. Luke 22, verse 56. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also with him. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. He talks funny. Comes from the country. Was another place someone said, can anything good come out of Galilee? But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." It's interesting that Jesus Christ is on trial. They're doing all kinds of things to him, and he knows exactly what's going on in the courtyard with Peter. He's counting the times so he can look at Peter at the appropriate time. You ever wonder if God knows what you're doing? He's not too busy. Jesus Christ was on trial for his life here, and they were doing nasty things to him, and he still was mindful of what was going on in the courtyard with his servant. Though not mature yet, Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. 62. Peter went out and wept bitterly. This was not Peter's finest hour. Peter was the one who was present with James and John when Christ was transfigured. He was chosen specifically. He saw it. Wow, wouldn't that build your faith? Peter was the one who stepped out in the boat and walked on the water till he noticed the waves and the wind. Peter was the one who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, defending Christ. This man, Peter, was now cowering in fear before a little servant girl. "You must be with him. You're from Galilee, I can tell." Key point. Fear is not outgoing, fear is incoming. Even though Peter loved Christ and academically understood the mission, Peter was worried about his own safety. Oh yeah, I would be too. He saw what they were about to do with his master, and he was thinking it might be happening to him next. In a word, this kind of fear is selfishness. Concerned about the self. Concerned about the self. What's going to happen to me? Now, can anybody beside me identify with Peter? Have you been there? I've been there. Have you ever been sick? Oh, yeah, we've been sick. Have you ever been sick, really sick, to where you wondered if you were going to get out of that bed ever again? Have you ever lost a job and had to feed a family and pay the bills? Oh, yeah. Those of us that provide for our family have that fear. Worked in the aerospace industry on the tail end of a dying project. People would be gone. Then new people would be hired in another project. Have you ever had to tell the boss you couldn't work Saturday? No, it's not as bad as it used to be, but I remember people back in the day when they would go to the feast, come back to no job. That's what they did. And employers got away with it. We have protections nowadays a little better than that, but it still happens. Does that make you fearful? Have you ever been caught in the wrong part of town on the wrong time of day? Yes, brethren, we've all experienced fears. But 7 weeks later, we find a different Peter. We'll handle Acts 2 here instead of Acts 3, but you'll see there's a different man. There's a different man. Acts 2, verse 3. Let's go back to Acts 2, verse 3. Then appeared to them divided tongues, Acts 2, verse 3 and 4, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Passover, 31 AD. I'm sure the pain of what had occurred 7 weeks earlier was still fresh in the minds of Christ's disciples, but Good point. They were still doing what they knew to do. They were still remembering what had gone. They still were trying to sort it out in their minds. But they were doing what they were supposed to do. What were they doing? Attending the service, the service on the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. That's how they were in one place with one accord. Why would they be there at that time? Is that when Sunday worship started? No, that's when Pentecost is. And they were there doing what they knew to do. Acts 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" There it goes again. I think they were a little prejudiced against Galileans. I think they profiled them. And how is that we hear each in our own language, which we were born? As Mr. Massey said, these were not the intelligentsia. These were not the learned men. These were not the ones who graduated from divinity school, the rabbis. These were fishermen. These were common men. Speaking in all these languages. This was not gibberish. This was a miracle. Those speaking, those hearing, heard it in their own languages. Acts 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, "Let this be known to you and heed my words." Sounds pretty direct to me. He was not beating around the bush. He was not being kind. He was not mincing any words. He was getting right to the point, right to the point. This is not the Peter we saw the night Christ was taken and was put on trial. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, "For the promise is to you and your children and to those who are far off," that's us, "as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Peter was strong. Peter was confident. He spoke with authority. He was not concerned about being taken by the Jews like he was the night Christ was taken. Peter was no longer fearful. He was concerned about the mission, the work, and the people, not himself. What changed? This should probably be a sermon for Pentecost, huh? Until Pentecost 31 AD, the Holy Spirit was with them, but now it was in them. They had the Holy Spirit, and they're using it to do the work of God in the first century. There were 120 people at the Pentecost service. About a dozen were speaking, but all were doing the work of God. They were probably in a room off to the side in the temple. The temple had like a portico around the outside of it, and they had rooms and things. Because when he went out to speak to these people, why were they all there? Well, they were all there for the Feast of Pentecost. They were in the temple. He went out into the courtyard around the temple, and there they were. Had his sermon all set up. All they were, ready to go, listening. There were 120 people there. About a dozen were speaking, but all were doing the work of God. As we can see as we get into this more into the book of Acts, we'll see they were a unit. They were working together. They were of one accord. They were bringing people to Christ. They were doing the work of the church at that time. What about us? What about this age we live in today? Have we not been given the same spirit that they were given in 31 AD? Is God a respecter of persons? No, he's not. Then why are we sometimes still fearful about doing what God wants us to do? Paul, speaking to Timothy, gives us an answer in 2 Timothy 1. Let's go over to look in 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. Timothy was a young man. Father was a Greek. Mother and grandmother were Israelite. He was raised in the church. Church kid. He was baptized and by Paul. Paul considered him a son in the Lord. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. Therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul baptized him, laid hands on him. What gift did he get when Paul laid hands on him? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, from the context of these two verses, Paul probably was writing Timothy because he was in a slump. Maybe he had some bad things happen in his family. You know, his daddy could have died. You know, that age, his dad could have been dead, you know. He could have been in his 60s or 70s maybe, and his dad might have died. I don't know. It doesn't say. But he was obviously in a slump. Perhaps some wolves had come into the church and was destroying the church he was in. And he didn't know what to do. I mean, it probably happened back then. It doesn't happen today, of course. Surely I jest. He was fearful. Maybe he was just a bit depressed and fearful. He was not using the Holy Spirit, the power, the spiritual gifts that God had given him to do the work. Key point, God will only use us to the level with which we are willing to be used. God's Holy Spirit's out there. We receive God's Holy Spirit when we're baptized. What we do with it after that depends on our willingness to use it. Stir up the gift of God, Paul admonishes Timothy. And you will not have the spirit of fear. Okay, let's summarize and conclude here. Coming up on 49 minutes. Point number one, conclusion. Fear is normal. It's part of our makeup. So if you have fears, it's okay. It can either be positive, protecting us from danger, keeping us mindful of what God wants us to be doing, and fearful, or just out of pure respect that we don't want to disobey God. When you see something you shouldn't be doing, and you say, just like God was watching Peter that night, even though everything else was going on, he's watching too, he knows. Let's not do that, it's not good for me. Or it can be negative, keeping us in constant turmoil, immobilizing us, causing us to withdraw from our calling and from those brethren around us and from those we need to help in the world. Point number two. So how do we overcome fear today? We must do what God's people have done throughout history. We can follow Peter's example and keep our eyes on Christ. As soon as his eyes went off Christ, as soon as he lost his focus, as soon as he focused on the wind and the waves and all the stuff around him, he lost focus, and what happened? In the water. When he was doing miracles before. And we must also heed the admonition Paul wrote to Timothy almost 2,000 years ago. The same solution worked for Peter and for Timothy, and it will work for us today. We too must stir up the spirit we received at baptism to fear not, to follow God, to work his perfect work in us. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thank you.